The manifestations of pride. We began this in our last lesson, and we're going to go ahead and continue it and complete it in today's lesson. In verse 4 and verse 5 of Habakkuk, chapter 2, we find that there are two basic ingredients to what a proud man is all about. First of all, in verse 4, it says, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him." In other words, he's so filled with himself, he doesn't have time for God, nor his word. A proud man is not like the righteous man. What we see here is a contrast. The righteous man lives by his faith. We've already looked at that. And there's a contrast. The difference of a righteous man and a proud man is a proud man hasn't got time for God. God, don't call me, I'll call you. Now, he's describing the characteristics of the Chaldeans, the evil people that he's going to raise up to come in and to judge his people in order to correct his people. And so, we see then that he's rebellious against God's word and God's will. We saw that last week. Secondly, in verse 5, we saw that furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man. Now, that's sort of subtle, but when you look over in Daniel chapter 5 and you check early historians, you find that they did have a problem with wine. As a matter of fact, when Belshazzar called that drunken feast, they were drinking wine and having a great orgy right there. They did it with the vessels that they took out of the temple in Jerusalem. In other words, they were defying God in what they were doing. So by drinking the wine, they were showing they had no fear of a holy God. You see, when I get proud, or you get proud, or the Chaldeans get proud, the pagans, because it can be on either side. You see, Judah is just as proud as the Chaldeans. That's why he's raising somebody up worse off than Judah to show them their sin. But when we get proud, then we automatically refuse God's word in our life, and not only that, but we don't fear him anymore. The Greek word for pride also helps us a little bit here. It's the word hyperiphanes. I say hyper, some people say hooper, but it's hyperiphanes. The word hyper means above. And phonis comes from phrono, which means to think. To think above. Now that is used in several places of the New Testament that just continues to show us what a proud man is all about. First of all, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 51. Luke chapter 1 and verse 51. We see that it's an attitude of the heart. In other words, again, when I choose not to obey God's word, and when I choose not to fear him as a holy God, then automatically it becomes an attitude of my heart. He says, "He has done mighty deeds with his arm," speaking of God. "He has scattered those who were proud," now watch, "in the thoughts of their heart." In the margin there, we'll tell you the word thoughts means the attitudes of their heart. Now, as I'm sharing this with you, as we're going through this lesson, are you proud today? Well, Wayne, I've been doing my homework, and I go to church, and I'm just a wonderful Christian. Well, are you obeying what you're learning in Scripture? If you're not obeying the truth that gets in, it's not for information, it's for transformation. And if you've refused to obey it, and you just simply know it, then you're a very proud individual, because you personally perhaps feel like you know more than God knows. And so, therefore, you have an attitude in your heart that is not right. Well, if you look in Romans chapter 1 and verse 30, you find it in some very unpleasant company. One of the things to do when you're studying Scripture is to find the company with which words are found. In verse 30, if you'll back up to verse 28, we'll catch the complete thought. It says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer." In other words, the word acknowledge means I don't want God or anything about him in my knowledge. I don't want to think about him. I don't want his word. I don't want his will. I don't even want his name mentioned in my life. It's what it means, acknowledges God. Any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. In other words, a mind that cannot think the way it ought to think. To do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. Then he goes on and says, "They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent." And here's the word we're looking at. However, it's not translated as proud. It's translated as arrogant here. Arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know not the ordinance, they know the ordinance of God, which is what? That those who practice such things are worthy of death. They know that. They not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. So we see the evil work that comes out of this wrong attitude in one's heart. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, you find it used. And it's used here in the list of people who are in love with themselves. Remember when Peter makes a list or Paul makes a list, the first thing is the most important thing, usually, not all the time. And then the rest of the characteristics seem to simply illustrate what's just been said or identify. For instance, it says, for men will be lovers of self. What's the first characteristic of a lover of self? He's a lover of money. Gets all he can, cans all he gets, and sits on the can. That's a proud man right there. A man who loves his money, a man who's not a giver, is a proud man. He's not up under the Word of God. He's not obeying God's Word. He's not a righteous man living by his faith. He's a man that lives out of his own presumptuous pride. Well, it goes on, boastful, and here's our word, arrogant. But look at the company, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And guess where they're going to be found? Holding to a form of godliness right in the church itself, although they have denied its power. You see, sometimes you're in conflict with someone who says that they really believe Jesus and really believe God's Word. They may be a very proud individual. Look for these characteristics in their life. If any of them are there, it's obvious they may know the Word of God, but they may not be obeying the Word of God. Remember, knowledge puffs up and makes us proud, and God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. If you look also in James chapter 4 and verse 6, we find God's attitude, which we just quoted, very clearly what God thinks about a proud man. Now, we're in the context of Habakkuk. We're in the context of righteous men living by their faith. We're also there where it says the proud people are rebellious to God's Word and they don't fear Him. But in verse 6 of James chapter 4, it says, but He gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the whom? To the proud. And in the context here, religious pride. I mean, there's all kinds of pride, folks. Anytime I'm not willing to obey what God says, anytime I do that with no fear of Him whatsoever, that is the essence of what pride is all about. He said, but He gives grace to the humble. Now remember, again, as we study Habakkuk, pride is not only the problem of the Chaldeans. Here, contextually, that's what he's talking about, the Chaldeans. But we remember the violence and the malicious things that the people would do to one another, which we've seen in the characteristics of pride in the New Testament. So you can be God's covenant child, or you can be a pagan. A pagan lives proudly because he knows no other way. But a righteous man has a choice. Either walk by his faith, clinging to God's Word and the character of God, regardless of his circumstances, or he becomes proud and tries to take the matter in his own hands, calls his own shots, and says, God, I don't need you. You call me. And so then we begin to see what pride is all about. You know, as I'm getting older, and our choir, my church, have let me know, along with my family, that I'm getting older. Because there's a little bald spot coming in the back of my head, and I'm not going to show you. But it's there. And they're letting me know that the hair is falling out. Have you ever noticed that the older you get, the more your hair grows out your nose and your ears, it seems like it stops growing up here. That's why people grow beards and things like that when they get a little older. But this is all what happens with age. Now, as I'm getting older, and I know that I am, there's something that's happening to me. It used to be when I was younger, I was so idealistic that I could see pride in everybody else. You find somebody in their late 20s and early 30s and that kind of thing. You find them in the ministry. Many times you'll see another picture of me. I could always spot pride in somebody else. But what's happening to me as I'm getting a little older, I'm discovering the rotten pride that's in my own life. And I tell you what, the more I look at it, the sicker that I get. We're told to wear new garments, folks, to be righteous men walking by our faith. We're not told to leave that old garment on, and it is ugly. It is awful. We are never to live that way. A proud person wants his own way and will do whatever it takes to get it. Remember what we've seen so far? There are three manifestations we've seen so far. First of all is greed. A proud person who thinks above what he ought to be thinking of himself and everything else greed. He goes out, he never is satisfied. Never, never satisfied. Now that's what we see in the Chaldeans, because they would conquer one place and they'd conquer another place. They always wanted more. Well, same thing. Not only that, but we see self-exaltation. Because you see, the Chaldeans built for themselves, it says, nests on high so that nobody could get to them. In other words, they felt like the bigger they got, the less they would have to fear ever being cast down. But in reality, the bigger they got, the harder they were going to fall. A man by his own pride will build himself up. He'll do so at the expense of others. In other words, it doesn't matter who it is you've got to tear down, but he'll tear down somebody else to make himself even bigger. Well, you see how they lead. Here's one, never satisfied, so what does he do? Builds himself up and builds his own castles, taking from others what he wants to satisfy that greed. But then, not only that, but you see violence as another manifestation of pride. In other words, it's not just what you're doing to build yourself up, as the Chaldeans would do, but it's also the means by which you do it. The violence that you have. And violence there is, it means unjust. That's the actual word there. It means to be unjust. That doesn't necessarily mean that I've got to do something to hurt you outwardly, although that's the Chaldeans, certainly. But I may do something to hurt you more deeply inwardly and emotionally and spiritually. Why? Because I want my own way. Let me put this up here. I want my own way. That's pride. I don't care whether it's in the workplace. I don't care if it's in the family. I don't care if it's with the Chaldeans. That's pride. But when we submit to God's way, that's the righteous man living by his faith. And you have the contrast here. You see what one is by seeing what it's not in the area of pride. So violence, unjust. I'll walk over you in a minute if I'm proud to get what I want. And you see this in every area of life. Just recently, as a matter of fact, about 4 days ago, if that'll be close enough recently, I was in a Bible conference down in a city down south, and my wife got to go with me, which is a rarity, and I was very, very looking forward to it, and we had a wonderful time. Except my son came down on Friday, and he decided that we were close to him and we had money, so he came over. So we had a good time together. But on Saturday, I didn't have a meeting was at 6 o'clock on Saturday night, and then we were going to drive back home, about a 5-hour drive. And that day, however, they had nothing on the schedule. And so we slept in, and about lunchtime, Stephen said to his mother, and of course they both came to me and said, "Let's go to the mall." Now, I don't know about you, but when I get around malls, I get fever and chills. As a matter of fact, if there's no sporting goods store there, I don't even want to get near it. And I just always somehow become very proud very quickly, because I come up with my own agenda, and you better match it or I'm not going to do anything to make sure you're having a good time. Well, we got there. Stephen wanted to go because they had a cafeteria, and he loves to just eat. And so he just gets everything. But Diana went because she likes to look. And I've never understood this. She doesn't buy anything. She just looks for hours. And to me, that's the most boring thing in the world you can do. Well, I had to study. I had to come back on Sunday. I had to finish my message for that night. I'd already prepared for Sunday morning, but I was just a little shaky on that Sunday night. I need some time to do that. And so immediately I just sort of froze up. You know what I mean? When you're under the authority of God's word, you walk in the character and the presence of God. When you are proud and refuse not to do that, you become very self-centered and everybody's wrong except yourself. And you're going to have to build yourself up in order to get your own way. It doesn't matter where it is now. If you're a Christian in the business world, you're doing it every day if you're not submitting to the word of God. In your home, your church, wherever you are. Well, I was doing it. And I'm telling you, I stole away their joy. I got so upset because they wanted. Diana said, "Why don't you come back in 2 hours and pick me up?" And I said, "We've got two cars here. I'll go back in one and y'all can come back together." "Well, Wayne, we're not sure we can get back." "Well, you're just going to have to get back." That's that old proud Wayne. You know, you wouldn't like me when you see me proud. Well, I went on back to the hotel. Have you ever tried to study God's word with pride all over you when you've just blown the whole thing? Here I am opening up God's word to get a message for the next night when I have just disobeyed everything God's word told me to do. You don't get light when you reject light. You don't get any more. And so there I was in the room trying to get a message, and I had 2 hours, and I'm thinking, "Lord, I've got to utilize this time." And boy, it was like God said, "No way, Jose. Until you get it right with me, you're going no further in what I'm going to do in your life." Have you ever had times like that? Or is the water different in your house? I mean, we all have to deal with pride. When I got up this morning, I looked in a mirror and saw the biggest problem I'm going to have all day long. It's not my wife, and it's not God, and it's not my children. It's me. Big old I. Take the word pride, take the middle letter, and you've got the whole essence of what pride's all about. You take the I out of it, you don't even have a word anymore. That's us. And I remember when my family finally came back, they walked in the door and I said, listen, I've got to ask you to forgive me. That was pride. And I said, Stephen, do you understand what I'm saying to you, son? This is your dad and I have sinned, and that was pride, and I'm going to call it what it is, and I want to ask you to forgive me. I said that to my wife and to my son, and we had a real time there of just restitution. But folks, listen, pride, you can point your finger to Chaldeans and miss everything God's trying to share to your heart in this lesson if you're not careful. Because what we do, we say, oh, they're bad people. But folks, remember, Judah was just as bad. And God had to raise up these awful people to show Judah how bad they had gotten. And Judah was his covenant people. How much pride is in you and in me? We want our own way. Boy, there's a song that says, I did it my way. Boy, I could sing that 1,000 times, and I had to reap the consequence for doing it. We don't live proud. We're righteous who live by our faith. Well, we come to our last two characteristics or manifestations of pride. Verse 15 gives us the fourth one, and that is, I'm going to call it immorality. Immorality. And that's found in verse 15 down through the beginning of verse 18. Look at verse 15. He says, woe to you. Now, woe, again, that's the judgment. God says, I'm going to judge you proud people. And the woe means it's going to fall on you. Woe to you who make your neighbors drink. Now, if you wade through this a little bit at a time, perhaps we can piece this together. Who are your neighbors here? Well, normally we think about somebody that lived next door or whatever. But reality, the Hebrew word really means companions. And I see this not so much as them going to other nations and causing them to do this. Perhaps they did. But I see this as a trait within their own culture. In other words, we know they had a problem with drinking. We've addressed that in an earlier verse. But it says, you cause your neighbors to drink. It says, who mix in your venom. Now, what is the venom here? The word for venom means heat, but not in the sense of sexual or sensual. It means in the sense of wrath. In other words, you have a purpose that is immoral. You have a purpose that is not right by causing your neighbors to drink. Now, that word drink can be used for giving them a drink of water. And certainly it says to give a drink of cold water to one, at least these are my disciples, you've done unto me. That's a wonderful thing. But to take them and cause them to drink other things to where they are drunk, it means you have an ulterior motive in what you're doing. Why do you get your friends together? As a matter of fact, it is told of these people that they would do this in order to get the people to bow down to them. In other words, Belshazzar, that's one of the things he did. Of all the drunken feasts, he would get the people and get them drunk, and they'd tell him anything. They'd sign anything in the law. That's the way they would use this to manipulate the lives of other people. He says, you mix in your venom even to make them drunk, so as to look on their nakedness. Now, that's just an immoral kind of individual. To cause them to reveal the things that should otherwise be hidden, whether it be their bodies or whether it be their secrets or whether it be the things that really should be kept to themselves. You get them drunk, you tear down their resistance, and you get them to reveal the things that should be otherwise hidden. Now, to me, that's the essence of immorality. It's not necessarily sexual or sensual. To me, it's when you take away the dignity of someone else to the point that he's no longer capable of making his own decisions. To me, that's the heartbeat of immorality. When you have removed from that individual his dignity, when you have removed from that individual his strength and power and wisdom and understanding to make proper decisions with integrity. Now, we see this in a lot of areas. And these Chaldeans were that kind of people. Not only do we see how vicious and violent they were to others, but amongst themselves, they would use one another. They would take whatever means, whether it be by alcohol or whatever else, to get a person to be automatically relaxed in his whatever inhibitions he had, and then they would reveal what was secret. Certainly that was in immoral sexual ways, but immoral other ways. He says in verse 16, you will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. In other words, to get what you want, you have used means that has caused others' dignity to be sacrificed. As a result, you are not going to get honor for that. He says, now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness. In other words, by your very approach of doing this, you've exposed yourself as to what kind of people you really are, as proud people. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you. You cause others to drink of what you want because of the wrath in your own heart. God's going to cause you to drink His cup of wrath when He comes to judge you. And utter disgrace will come upon your glory. Boy, what a picture of that in Daniel chapter 5. Here's old Belshazzar, man, he's got himself drunk now. He's got his people drunk to where he's going to cause them to relax their own ability to make choices. And now what's going to happen? The Medo-Persian Empire, they slip in through the gates and they defeat them that very night. It's like God prophesied it to Habakkuk. Habakkuk, these people are evil people. These people are immoral, proud people. However, what they cause to others, I'm going to turn right around and cause it to happen back to them. Now think with me for a second what we're talking about here. He says that they get them drunk. He doesn't say what they get them drunk with. Obviously, you think of drink, you think of wine, you think of something, and I'm certain that is involved. But what other ways can pride use that would be the same type of thing? Taking something from the outside to disarm another individual to get out of that individual what you really want from that individual. That to me is the height of immorality. I remember living down in another state. While I was there, they had some people who were legal people. It doesn't matter who they were. I have to be very cautious in how I share this because this hurts my own heart. And if it really doesn't need to get back to those people, because God will do it in His own way. But the precious black folks in the area where we were living were given land. And this land was good land. And I think maybe I've shared some of this in another session. And as a result of it, when they went to sell it, these people would take advantage of and sell it for nothing. And then they'd have the land and they'd sell it and make a big profit. Now, that's one example. But then we'd see other people the same way who would go to watch a basketball game where the blacks would play, and they would pay big money, but they wouldn't let them walk inside the church. And so you see immorality and taking away the dignity of others in so many areas. Here you see it in a legal sense. Here you see it in a religious sense. I mean, they're not worthy to come into our church. They're not worthy to sit among us. Well, why aren't they worthy? Because God sees the heart. God doesn't see color. And yet you find proud people, they come up with their own system. They're not honoring God's word. They just have a form of godliness. Remember the context we found that in over in 2 Timothy? And out of that selfish pride, not only will they strip them of their possessions, they strip them of their right to come and worship a holy God amongst others who are supposedly supposed to love Him. And to me, that's just as immoral as someone taking sexual advantage of somebody, whether it be incest or any other way. To me, all of that stems from that root of pride. To steal away the dignity of someone else to where they are forced to do what you make them do by whatever means you have chosen to do that, and they no longer have the right to choose out of a proper integrity as to what they should be doing. Now, to me, that's the height of immorality. And to me, that's another manifestation of pride. How immoral we become. You know, one of the areas that's really troubling me right now is in the area of the Christian family of what people call submission. You see, there's a lot of people who say their wives ought to be submissive to them, but they're proud men. They're men who are not given to the Word of God. As a result, they have misnamed submission as subjection. And they have taken away the right of their wife to make proper choices. They've taken away the right of their wife of being who God made her to be, of being able to stand up and to reason things through. And they say, no, you have no right to do that. And many times they mesmerize them by what they falsely interpret the Word of God to say. And there's a lot of women today that are being battered and beaten because of proud husbands who walk down the church aisle, pass out the offering, and many of them serve on deacon bodies and other places, and they're leaders in the church, and they're just nothing more than the proud Chaldean. They have absolutely no submission to God whatsoever. You talk about immoral, it's not just the sensual, sexual things, but it's whatever it is that takes away the dignity of someone else and the right to make their choices. And again, there's no possible way to get away from the fact that they used wine. And we've already sort of touched on this in another verse, and so I'm going to kind of move on. I know our lesson covers quite a bit of it, so I don't want to be that redundant. But to me, the bottom line is not just the wine. That's just what they use. It's the taking away of the dignity of that individual to make proper choices. Well, it goes on. It says, "And utter disgrace will come upon your glory." That's the last of verse 16. Then it says in verse 17, "For the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you." Now, this is directly a message to the Chaldean. "And the devastation of its beast by which you terrified them because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town and all of its inhabitants." You know what God's saying? God's saying, listen, Habakkuk, remember this is a message to Habakkuk for the people, and he's to write the vision down and to wait upon it. But what he's telling Habakkuk is, Habakkuk, I know all the things about these people. I know how awful they are, and I know how much trouble you're having with me raising them up, but I want you to know something. I'm going to use them for my purpose, and then I'm going to judge every bit of the pride that's in their life. In other words, this is the sovereignty of God. You say, how do you figure that out? You don't. You just cling to what you know of the character of God. You know that what He does is right beyond what we can always understand, and you trust Him in the midst of it. Well, the final one that we come to me, that is the root of it, one of the real roots, is idolatry. It starts off in verse 18. The woe doesn't come until verse 19, but notice what he says. "What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it?" Now, that tells us something about an idol right there. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 16. The book of Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 16. Now, Jeremiah is prophesying to this same group of people that Habakkuk is overly concerned about, or very concerned about, not overly, but concerned about. Jeremiah 1:16, it says, "And I will pronounce my judgments on them," talking about Judah, "concerning all their wickedness." Now, over here in Habakkuk, he's talking about the Chaldeans. What I'm showing you is what he says about his own people. "All their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me." Now, watch this. "Have offered sacrifices to other gods and worshiped." Now, these other gods, did they find them someplace or did they build them themselves? "The works of their own hands." Now, what do the Chaldeans do? The Chaldeans know no living God. They only know an idol. And as it says, have they carved it? They've made them themselves. You see, one of the reasons proud people like idolatry and idols is because an idol doesn't demand anything out of me. If I come before a living God, buddy, I've got to get my life right. That's why a lot of people today that are proud have their own idols, things they've come up with themselves. Let me just give you some examples within the church, since we see this so much. First of all, they have their tradition. That becomes an idol. It doesn't really demand anything out of them. They've always done it that way before. They've got their form, which would be basically the same thing. All of its surface. But whatever they have is idols. They don't demand anything from them. What's an idol in your life right now? An idol, remember, is something that you've come up with yourself, but really doesn't demand anything out of you. This is the Chaldeans. Remember in chapter 1 and verse 7, it says that their laws originate within themselves. So not only do their laws originate within themselves, but their God originates within themselves. Because the root of all idolatry is self. I don't know why we can't see that. And when a person worships himself, he's proud. He's an idolater. You say, well, Brother Wayne, there's no statue in my house that I worship. I don't go out and get something else to worship. No. If you're proud, you're already an idolater because you're worshiping the works of your own hands. You are your own God. Well, it goes on, it says, or an image, a teacher of falsehood. For its maker trusts in his own handiwork. There's your essence of idolatry right there. There's your old proud man. He trusts in what he can do. Now, that philosophy, that mindset gets into churches, that mindset gets into families. Instead of righteous people living by their faith, just trusting God, they trust in what their own handiwork is. They come up with their own ideas and they ask God to bless it. They think God's going to do it. How foolish can we be when he fashions speechless idols? You know, one of the things that I enjoy doing is snow skiing. And for years, I have tried to set up a Bible ski conference in Colorado, mainly because I thought it was a great idea, and God really ought to bless that. I mean, you know, the snow, the purity of the snow, the enjoyment you could get out of that. Every time that I've tried to set it up, I have lost money because you have to pay so much down, nobody signs up. And it's like God saying, Wayne, how proud are you going to get, boy? Listen, you think that's a great idea. I don't. And until you start trusting me and letting me do it in your life, you're not going to understand the difference. Now, that's a subtle, subtle area of idolatry. But most of us never think of that. We think of idolatry as Nebuchadnezzar making the people bow down to a 90-foot statue. Idolatry is anything that originates from self. It's something you make with your own hands. It's something that is obviously not demanding anything from your life. Well, he goes on, says right verse 19, woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake. That's kind of stupid, but a lot of folks are doing it. To a dumb stone, arise, and that is your teacher. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside of it. And then in the same context, speaking of those idols, he says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. In other words, God is saying, I am in my temple, buddy. And you don't ever tell me to awake. I'm the one telling you to wake up. Let all the earth be silent before him. You know, that's had an effect on Habakkuk. In chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones and in my place I tremble because I must wait, what? Quietly for the day of distress. You see, a righteous man becomes quiet because he knows he needs to listen for his God to speak. A proud man's always demanding his God to wake up. But you see, a righteous man is trying to be awakened by a holy God who constantly wants him to hear and be silent before him, just to do what he's told him to do. Well, pride is not a fun thing to talk about. I don't like it. I've got to deal with it. You've got to deal with it. The Chaldeans, that's one thing for pagans to be proud. But folks, it's a tragedy for God's people to be proud. Judah was very proud. They went after idols. And you see the whole thing, greed, self-exaltation, violence, immorality, and idolatry. My prayer is as we go through the book of Habakkuk that we'll learn from Habakkuk and be blessed by the things he does right and be challenged by the things and where he misses it and just simply learn to trust God in our own lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for teaching us afresh that the righteous should walk by their faith. Lord, deliver us from this old sin of pride and self. Thank you, Father, in this life we're never to have our agenda. Just be about the things that you put before us. Thank you that you're always busy in our life. Lord, may we be in on what you're up to. In Jesus' name, amen.